Well, it's good to be here. I would say I was genuinely excited when Jonty said, do you want to come and preach for us? Because we've watched Christchurch grow from nothing in God's goodness. And I remember the first time this man called Jonty Rhodes, I thought he was a cricketer. He rang me up and we agreed to meet. We met in the Westfield Centre, as it was then, for a coffee. And he explained to me what the vision was for the church here. And we just got on like a house on fire, just clicked like that. It was great. And it was really lovely to talk together and share together about our vision for the city and for your church here. So we at Castlefields have prayed for you right throughout. And as I say, we're sort of jealous in a sanctified way of your building. And we do continue to pray for you, that the Lord will help you as Jonty and George move on, and as the work continues here. We're going to look at that passage that we've read together in a moment, but let's just pray and commit this to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, that every part of it, every word, phrase, sentence, every book, everything that is recorded is inspired by God, and your word tells us it is profitable. So, Lord, we come to you as different people. We all have different needs and situations. We're from different backgrounds. Our understanding of you and your word is different. But we pray, Lord God, that this afternoon, as we open this word together, that by your Holy Spirit, it may be profitable to us, that we may go out of here saying that we've learned something today. There's something to put into practice. There's something relevant, something real about your word that affects us and speaks to us. Lord, we pray that you would have the praise and glory, and that we would be profited ourselves by it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you've got that passage open in front of you, that would be helpful. I have a daily reading book at home, which I don't use very frequently, but a little while ago, I just turned up this passage, or this passage turned up in the reading book. And this is how the comment begins about this passage. I do not know their names, where they were born, or where they died. The Bible only records one thing that they did. But the one thing that these four men did is the most important work that ever performed by men. These four men brought a man to Jesus. The most important work ever performed by men. Now, if you're a Christian, that should make us really sit up, shouldn't it, and take notice that this is something that we can do. This is something that these men did all those years ago. They brought their friend to the Lord Jesus Christ. Could not we do that? The thing is that most of us will never preach. Most of us will never go on the mission field and be far away in some other country. Most of us won't do anything big like that, as it were. But every one of us has the opportunity to do what these men did, to bring a friend to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we've prayed, every part of God's word is profitable. What are the miracles there for? They are there for primarily to show us that Jesus is who he says he is. He is the Son of God. Who can forgive sins but God? This man says, I forgive your sins. Is that easier to do than make him stand up and live and walk, this man who was paralyzed from his birth? Which is easiest? And Jesus did it. This man walked up and carried his bed out of that house to the amazement of everyone. But it showed that Jesus Christ was who he said he was. That's the primary reason for every miracle. But in the miracles of the Lord Jesus, there are other things for us to learn. And this little incident that's so simple, isn't it? There's nothing here for us to say, well, I don't really understand it. I don't really comprehend what it's about. It is very straightforward. And there are things in here that you and I can learn about in terms of bringing our friend to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not into formulas, and we shouldn't be, should we? We are free of such things. We're not a cult or a sect. We are true Christians, but we long to bring our friends to the Lord Jesus Christ to experience what we know of that salvation. So I want to just walk through with you this passage and find in it seven things. Now, preachers only have 3 points, but I've got 4 bonus points for you. So we've got 7 things, and I've been told half an hour is where I stop. So 7 things, which we'll just see in the passage. The first thing is just simply friendship. Friendship. These men brought their friend to Jesus Christ. Friendship is what we see in front of us in this act of bringing him to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, do you have friends? I hope you do. Do you have non-Christian friends? I think you probably do. Friends at work, friends at college, school, neighborhood, badminton club, school gate, whatever it is. People who you call friends. Some will be very close, some will be less so, but they're friends. And these men brought their friend to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I've met some Christians who have used the Bible to sort of distance themselves from being friends with non-Christians. So they've sort of said, well, I don't want to be unequally yoked. You know, I don't want to get too close, because if I get too close to somebody, well, I might go their way. Well, that's about marriage and possibly about business associateships as well. But the Bible never tells us anywhere that we should not be friends with those who are as yet unbelievers. The Lord Jesus Christ was the friend of sinners. Some people say, well, it says in the Bible, doesn't it, love not the world? Well, we're not to love what the world stands for, all the ethics and morals of the world, but we are to love people in the world. And Jesus came because he loved people. God so loved the world, the people in the world. And this man who was healed but saved as well by the Lord Jesus that day, his sins were forgiven, is eternally thankful in heaven that he had real friends. We would say Christian friends. And if we are going to bring our friends to the Lord Jesus Christ, we've got to demonstrate friendship. It tells us in the Proverbs that a man who has friends shows himself to be friendly. You know what it's like? It takes two, doesn't it? It takes two. So you've got to make the first move. You've got to say something. You've got to do something to be friendly. But friendships occur through all sorts of ways. And we are to show ourselves friendly. And very often, you know, if we could take ourselves out of our Christian self and put ourselves into the non-Christian self of the person who sits with us at work, or who works with us in some other place, or our neighbors or whatever, sometimes, you know, as Christians, we can be very standoffish. We're the ones who go to church. We're the ones who lead this sort of moral life. And we can look down on people, or maybe they think that we look down on people. So we need to be very, very careful. But this man had real friends, and friendship was certainly the first thing in this man coming to faith, to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just simple friendship. But then you've got to go on beyond that, haven't you? It's more than just friendship. It's secondly, it's concern or care, real care. Many people were gathered together. There was no room in the house. And they came, it says, verse 3, bringing to him a paralytic man carried by 4 friends. Their care stands out in the passage. They're not just friends, you know, come day, go day. Do you want a round of golf? Shall we play badminton together? Do you want to come round for a coffee? No, they had more than that. They had a care for him. And this man, I would suggest to you, was not an easy friend to have, because he was totally paralyzed. And let's be honest, we like friends who can do things with us. We like friends who like what we like. And we can go to places and do things. And we give to them and they give back to us. Friendship's like that, isn't it? But this man was not really an easy man to be friends with, because he couldn't give anything back. So what stands out to me is not only the friendship of these four men, but their care for him. They had such concern for him that they wanted to bring him to the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we can be friends with people for very selfish motives. It is what we can get out of that person. You know, I was reading just recently about jury service, that this person had gone on jury service, and the first thing that happened when he sat down and they were introduced round to all the other people on the jury, that everybody got their business cards out. That's jury service. That's an opportunity to network. We've got to be very careful, haven't we, that with our friends, it's not just about networking. It's not just about being friends because we want something from that friend, or because they'll do things with us. To be friends with somebody because we have a real concern, a heart concern for them. And if you and I are ever going to get our friend to come and listen to the gospel, to come and receive some Christian literature from us at home, or come to church, it requires trust, doesn't it? It requires trust. And it requires time. And I would suggest to you, perhaps I'm reading things into the passage, but here's these men. They are bringing their friend who's paralyzed. This just didn't happen, on the spur of the moment. Oh, there's that guy, yeah, who's the paralyzed guy. We'll go and get him and bring him. No, I don't think that was the case at all. I think these men were true friends. They were caring friends. And they brought their friend, who they cared for, to the Lord Jesus Christ. So what's the third thing? The third thing is desire. Desire. Their one great desire was to bring him. Now, it didn't mean that their friendship was of false pretenses. I think their friendship was incredibly genuine. They hadn't sort of got disguised motives. They were genuine friends. And they had this great desire to bring their friend to the Lord Jesus Christ. Genuine care. Genuine concern. Now, have you got someone on your mind? Somebody who maybe you're thinking, yes, that's the equivalent to this passage. That person I do work with, that person I do know, and I've got friendly with them, and you know I've never said anything about being a Christian. I've never mentioned I go to Christchurch, and I really should. Do you know what's the test of whether you really care or not? Whether you do really have a concern, it's whether you've ever prayed for them. So we can swan into work on a Monday morning. We can do whatever we do in our daily lives. And you know, we can take for granted people who are alongside us, people who work with us, friends from all sorts of spheres of our lives. And have we ever prayed for anyone? Have we ever really had anybody laid on our heart like this man? I am absolutely sure that these four men not only were friends of this man, not only had a concern for him, but had a real desire to bring him to the Lord Jesus Christ. Something that laid upon their hearts. And we should have, I believe, at least one friend who we have that desire for. I don't know how you structure your midweek meeting. We do a midweek Bible study and prayer meeting Wednesday by Wednesday. But on the first Wednesday of the month, we have a prayer meeting. Sometimes I will lead that prayer meeting, and so there's not a structure to it as such. But what I will say is this. Who's on your heart? Who's on your heart? And we'll just go around and share. And, one guy in the church on Wednesday, he said, my mum's just recently gone into hospital. same condition as my father. I am so concerned about them. Now, that's more than a friend, isn't it? It's mum and dad. But mum and dad are not saved. And he said, you know, they're into their 70s now, and they're feeling their mortality. They're the sort of people who come on Christmas carol service day. Because people do that. But laid upon his heart was his parents. And it was more than just a casual thing. It was a real desire. So I ask you whether you have a real desire for anybody. And maybe this message this afternoon is a challenge about that very matter. Because you know we can live selfish Christian lives. To live a Christian life, to know that I'm saved, to know that I'm going to heaven, to know that God is working out things in my life, and to trust that all things work together for good and not be concerned for anyone else is a very sad and a serious thing. Charles Wesley wrote this hymn. He says, I want an even, strong desire. I want a calmly, fervent zeal to save poor souls out of the fire, to snatch them from the verge of hell and turn them to a pardoning God and quench the brands in Jesus' blood. Well, he wrote that in the 1700s. You can tell, can't you, from his terminology. I want an even, strong desire. That's his prayer. And maybe it needs to be our prayer. Maybe we've never really had that desire to bring our friend, our parents, our children, whoever it may be, to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's friendship. It begins with simple friendship. It's driven by a concern. There's a real desire there. There's a heart desire to bring their friend to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then fourthly, there's a determination. A determination. What a picture you have in verses 2 to 4. Just have a look at it with me. And many were gathered together, so there was no more room. So here we are in this house, or by this house in Capernaum, a small house for a family. Usually it would have been a single room. And then there would have been some steps up onto the flat roof where the stalks of flax and things were dried and vegetables and so on maybe were stored. And everybody lived in that one room. There was an entrance to that room, and here the room is full. It's packed, not even at the door. And Jesus was preaching the word, and they came bringing a paralytic carried by four. And when they could not get near because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. That's an incredible picture, isn't it? That is a classic Sunday school story. It's not just that. It's the reality of these men and their determination to bring their friend to the Lord Jesus Christ. How easily it would have been the case for them to have come down the street, seen the crowds. This is the year of popularity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so wherever he went, there were crowds. And to say, oh, not today. Oh, maybe we'll try tomorrow. But that wasn't enough for them, was it? Nothing was going to deter them. And we are so easily deterred, aren't we, from bringing anyone to church. So easily deterred by all sorts of things. I can't really give him that. I was going to give him that book, but maybe it's not the right time. I could invite him to church, but that guy from Castlefields is preaching and it might not be any good. Well, you know, all sorts of things go through our minds, don't they? We are so easily deterred. It may be that we have to be determined, inventive. These men were inventive, weren't they? To try different approaches, to deal with barriers, to deal with disappointments, not to be tempted to give up and go home. And we say, oh, but I'm praying. I am praying. That's good. That is good. That's a desire in our hearts, isn't it? But Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary on Mark, he says this: there's a time to put feet to your prayers. See what he's getting at? We can pray, can't we? Well, pray for our neighbor, pray for our friend, pray for that member of our family. But there's a time to put feet to our prayers. These men did that, didn't they? They actually put their feet there. They walked, they carried this man, their friend, to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And to bring their friend to what? To what? Well, read with me again. We have to read these passages carefully, because it says there at the end of verse 2, and he, Jesus, was preaching the word to them. Now, maybe they knew about his healing power. I am sure they did. But it was the fact that Jesus Christ, the greatest preacher of all, was preaching the word when they lowered him through the ceiling, right in front of him. That seems to me to be the key. We're told that, aren't we? We're told that. It's not an incidental thing. He was preaching the word to them. Their determination was to bring their friend to hear what Jesus had to say. William Hendrickson, he has a commentary on Mark, and he says, what words of grace, clear and simple, falling from the lips of the preacher. Now, God knows, doesn't he? He knows everybody's needs. And this morning, I looked out at the people at Castlefields with the passage I had in front of me, and I thought, oh, this is so unsuitable for that person and that person and that person, new people who'd come. But we have to be content, don't we, with what is preached and what is brought. At times when we bring our friend to hear the gospel. And it may be that to that person, the words are, like Hendrickson says about the words of the Lord Jesus, clear and simple. And we have to let God do his work in the life and the hearing of our friend. So what's the fifth thing? The fifth thing is faith. Is faith. Now you might say, well, hang on a minute, shouldn't have that have been at the beginning? Isn't this a matter of faith? Well, it's friendship that begins it, isn't it? It's concern, it's desire, it's determination. They would not be turned away. But it is interesting what Jesus actually says about these men. Verse 5. And when Jesus saw their faith, he saw their faith. Now, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is recorded so many times, isn't it, that he can see right into the heart, the desire, the mind, often of the Pharisees who are against him, as he does here in verse 8. He perceives in his spirit that they were questioning in themselves. He saw in these men faith. Faith. Do you really believe that Jesus can save your friend, that member of your family, that person who's on your heart? Do you really believe that? These men brought their friend because they really did believe it. And Jesus saw it. He saw it. He reads our hearts. Now, our faith may be small. And it may be doubting, but we must come in faith when we come to witness and when we come to encourage others to come to hear the word of God. You know, we lack faith very often, don't we? Heard a great story just a couple of weeks ago. A friend of mine came to preach for us. We'd been away on holiday for 2 weeks, and he came to preach on the day we came back, which was really, really helpful. And I interviewed him, as Matt interviewed me, and I said to him, tell us how you were saved. And he said, well, a friend invited me to go and hear a man called Dick Saunders. Name may mean something to you, but he is an evangelist. I think he's probably in glory now. But down on the south coast, he was preaching at a particular church. And this friend, when David said to him, okay, I'll come, he was a little shocked. And when David was saved, he was gobsmacked. You see, there were the other things, the other factors, if you like, in this friend inviting David to come. And David, by the way, had left school at the age of 15. He had no O levels or GCSEs, and he was basically just interested in football and nothing else. And so he was a bit of a no-hoper. But this friend invited him, and his friend was just amazed that he came, and he was saved. Well, Jesus looked into the heart of these four men, and he saw their faith. He saw that they had, with real belief, brought their friend to the Lord Jesus. What gives us that? I think it's a realization that he saved me. That who am I to know his love and his great grace? You know, to look back in our lives, I don't know when you were saved, but I was 17 years old. I was full of all these sort of questions that you get when you're a teenager and so on. And I was trying to find the answer. And some friends invited me to go to an evening service. And I went to that church and I sat there. I sat right at the back with my friends. And week by week, the preacher kept doing this. He kept saying, now you need to know this. And you need to do this. And I thought, how does he know me? He's pointing at me all the time. Well, of course, the preacher didn't know me at all. We leave God to do his work, but we have to have that faith to believe that he does that work. Well, two more to go. Trust. Trust. We've really said it. That's willingness, readiness to leave the outcome to the Lord Jesus Christ. They had faith, but they trusted that Jesus would do something. Let's look at the passage. When Jesus saw their faith, verse 5, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. How amazing. What had they done? Well, they'd uncovered the roof. They'd in some way got some ropes or whatever and lowered him down right in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they don't say a thing. They never utter a word. It's not up to them. It's up to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we sometimes think, what am I going to say? How am I going to explain? How am I going to answer the questions that they might have? Let the Holy Spirit do his work. Do we believe in the power of the Word of God? Do we believe in preaching? Let God do his work. They didn't say anything. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke. They left it to him, as it were, that he would do his work. That he would take over. That he would bring it to conclusion. That he would do something great. So leave it to God. You know, we can't always invite people to come to church, can we? But do you keep in the drawer at work, where you sit? Or by the front door at home? Any Christian literature? Do you keep any tracts or something that might interest somebody? Or even a book? One of Roger Carswell's books or something like that? That you might give at an opportune moment. And you've given that. And now you think, well, you know, what will they read it? You know, will they ask me questions about it? What will happen? Will it just get put away somewhere? Will it just gather dust? Leave it. Trust. Somebody comes to church with you. Oh, great stuff. And the service doesn't seem to be so suitable, you know. Jonty's preached a message that doesn't perhaps have the gospel. It's for Christians. And you know, the content of the service, if you could have done it differently, you would have done. Don't think like that. Leave it. Trust. these men brought their friend to Jesus. They lowered him down in front of him and left it with him. Bring your friend to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and let him do his work. He did it for you, didn't he? He'll do it for your friend. Seventhly, lastly, a readiness or a willingness, if you're making notes, a readiness for what? A readiness to give God all the glory. Just read on with me. Let's pick it up at verse 6. Now, some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus Christ had said to this man, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And there's a reaction. Immediately, verse 8, Jesus perceived in his spirit that they questioned within themselves and said to them, "Why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed. What next? And glorified God. One of the dangers, of course, of bringing anybody who comes to church, or, you know, we've been able to witness to them and so on, is what do? We say, "What a great guy I am. You know, I brought that person. I brought that family along." Now, all the glory must be to God. A readiness. They were all amazed and they glorified God. In fact, it's wonderful what it says at the end, isn't it? "We never saw anything like this." We never saw anything like this. It's almost what the angels are saying in heaven when one sinner repents and is saved. Although the angels have witnessed millions saved, it's almost as if they say, "We've never seen anything quite like this," because every conversion is different and wonderful and glorious and unique, because Jesus saves one by one. We could all, if we're Christians, we could come up here and give our testimony. But he must have all the glory and all the praise. The four friends, we've got no idea who they were. As we said at the beginning, we've got no idea about their names. We don't know whether they lived in Capernaum or wherever they were lived. We don't know anything about their lives. We only know one thing about them. They brought their friend to Jesus. But it was the Lord Jesus Christ who had all the praise and all the glory. At the end of those little Bible reading notes, it says this: "I want to be like these four men, diligently laboring to bring sinners to Christ, faithfully giving myself to the work, allowing nothing to stand in my way. And I want you to be like these men, each one doing what he can to get sinners to the Saviour. We cannot save men, renew their hearts, or give them faith, but we can bring friends under the sound of the gospel." Let me just turn it round just for a moment as we finish. Have you come to Christchurch because a friend's invited you? And you wonder why? What's at the end of it? It's been a nice service, and nice people. It's a lovely place to come. It is this. It is to meet the Lord Jesus Christ, who can say to you, "Your sins are forgiven you." Yes, the Lord Jesus healed this man remarkably, wonderfully. Maybe that will not be the case for us. But Jesus said, what's the harder thing to do? What's the hardest thing to do? It's to forgive a man his sins. Only God can do that. Who else is going to forgive your sin? Who else is going to make you right with God? Who else is going to deal with your life and put it so right that one day you will stand before God and he will say to you, well done. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And you'll say, but I did nothing. Jesus did it all. And that's what he did here. Jesus did it all. So are you a Christian? If you are, who's on your heart? And if you're not a Christian yet, then the greatest thing that you could know is Jesus Christ as your Saviour. To invite others to come, to know him, whom to know is life eternal. We're going to pray and then we're going to sing. Lord, we thank you for your word, for everything that is recorded in it. Especially, Lord, this afternoon, we thank you for this little passage, this little incident, which we can visualize in our minds, that crowded house, that street full of people craning their necks to see what was going on, and these four men carrying their friend and climbing up onto the roof and taking away the tiles, lowering him down, and everybody commenting, wondering what's happening here, and how the Lord Jesus dealt with that man's sin and forgave him, how he healed him, how he went home, not only healed but redeemed. So, Lord, we pray that you would give us that desire to do what Wesley prayed for, to want an even strong desire to bring our friends to the Lord Jesus Christ. So help us, Lord, we pray, that you would have all the glory, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.